Leviticus 26, beginning verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses of that. It's actually kind of lengthy, but just sit back and relax and enjoy the reading of God's word. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves. Do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season. The ground will yield its crop and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in the land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. Your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor, make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating the last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you. I will not hate you. I will walk among you and be your your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with your heads held high. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all those commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when knowing no one is pursuing you. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions 7 times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. Well, I think you get the picture here, don't you? Heads or tails? A flip of the coin. After another dismal season for the NFL Pittsburgh Steelers, this was the turning point of their gridiron fortunes, this once hopeless franchise. A coin flip would determine the first draft pick that was necessary for at the end of the 1969 season of football. And there was 2 teams vying for the first pick. There was the Chicago Bears. The hapless Chicago Bears, and they were the Pittsburgh Steelers. Both had tied. They were both 1 win and 13 losses. Wow, they were at the bottom. The worst records in the league. So it came down to this. They were going to flip the coin, and whoever won the toss would get the first round pick. Well, they flipped the coin, and Pittsburgh won. They selected Louisiana quarterback Terry Bradshaw, who would go on to be a Hall of Famer and win 4 Super Bowls for the Pittsburgh Steelers. The Chicago fans could only speculate what might have happened if they would have won the toss. The Bears team owner George Halas, in his memoirs, recounted the the momentous coin flip. In the league meeting in 1969, when the Bears and the Steelers were called together at the office, Terry Bradshaw was that top pick, as he said. We both wanted him. We both needed him. Because it was going to change the future of their teams. And they flipped the coin. And Art, what was his name? Art Rooney, the owner of the Steelers, won. Just a simple coin flip. Too often, I fear, people treat their lives like it's a coin toss sometimes. When things go bad, they're quick to attribute to a stretch of bad luck they had. Ah, bummer, it's bad luck I lost that job. It's bad luck that I had a fender bender. Bad luck that I slipped on the ice and hurt myself. But when things go their way, they think, oh, it's about time the ball bounced my way. They attribute it to luck. You see, many are oblivious to the fact that there is a God out there who created everything and is in control of everything. Everything that happens to us every day. And this God, He eagerly desires and seeks a personal relationship with each of us. In Leviticus 26, these verses that I just read, that's about two sides of another coin. The one side is all about God's blessing for those who follow Him. The other side is about God's judgment for those who reject Him. It's very simple. The coin itself represents God's redeeming love. And the beauty of this coin is that no matter which side lands up when it is tossed, it is never left to chance. Instead, the outcome is strictly based on two important factors. One is that God has an unchanging character. He is absolutely faithful to His promises that he lists in Scripture. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for example, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. In Exodus 34, when God passes by Moses, He proclaimed, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithful, maintaining love to the thousands, forgiving the wicked and the rebellion and those who sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. The holiness of God. The unchangingness of God. This is one side of the coin. The other side of the coin, it's a person's individual freedom to accept or reject God's truth. Bless you. Many of us can quote from John 3:16 right away, can't we? For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. We are familiar with that. But what about two verses later? It says this, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Praise God for that. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. These are the only two factors that will determine if our lives are going to be full of blessing or they're going to be full of curses. Number one, God's unchanging nature. And number two, our individual freedom. God's side of the coin never changes. It's only our side of the coin that remains in flux. Will we accept God's sovereignty and His love in our lives, or will we reject Him? That's the question that each of us must wrestle with in our lives, in our time on earth. In my line of work, I hear different stories. Stories of heartbreak. Stories of homelessness, divorce, bankruptcy, imprisonment, injury, poverty, drug abuse. I even hear stories of tragic and untimely deaths of people. But you know, the thing that troubles me most isn't really the stories themselves. It's those who tell the stories and their refusal to listen to God. Not all, but many who tell the story after story of personal tragedies are convinced sometimes that their circumstances were totally outside of anyone's control, including God's. That somehow they just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And if you'll pardon the expression, they believe that Lady Luck turned her back on them. This belief could not be further from the truth. I don't believe in luck or fate or fortune. Instead, I believe in a God who is in control of every detail of our lives, who uses the circumstances of our lives, both the good and the bad, to communicate with us and get our attention. The famous Christian author C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world." The question is, will we listen to what God has to say? Look, for example, of what God says, starting in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14. This is the flip side of the coin where people, by free will, choose to disobey God. They have the free will to disobey. God says, if you do not listen to me and carry out all these commands, if you reject my decrees, you hate my laws, you fail to carry out all my commands, and so violate this covenant, this agreement we have with one another, do you hear all the words of willful disobedience here? You will not listen. You will reject. You hate it. You fail to carry it out. You violate it. This is God, what he says to his people. By the way, Leviticus 26 is one of those texts in the Old Testament, and there's other portions of Scripture like it that are what scholars call the list of blessing and curses. You probably don't need a Bible degree to figure that one out, do we? We see similar passages in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Joshua. These passages resemble many ancient Middle East legal treaties that took place. And they always seem to conclude with statements containing the blessings and the curses. Those who observe the stipulations of the treaties, they would be blessed. Those who did not, they were to be cursed. There was little question in the Hebrew mind that to be obedient to God was to be in a place where they would be blessed. To be disobedient to God was to invite God's judgment on their lives. It's pretty simple. It's spelled out. The Israelites, they were undoubtedly delighted to receive God's blessing. They wanted that, and that's why they obeyed. But they must have shuddered in their sandals when they received the warnings of God's judgment. Another interesting observation concerning the list of the blessings and the curses is that the list of curses for being disobedient is three times as long as the list for being obedient and for the blessings. Perhaps that says something about our fallenness as humanity. Our tendency toward disobedience seems to greatly exceed our bent toward obedience. As the hymnist once famously wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." In verse 16 and 17, God warns the Israelites that persistence in the disobedience and violation of the covenant, it will be met by certain things: emotional distress, physical disease, the loss of crops, not to mention being conquered by their enemies. None of those are pleasant situations, are they? This is what happens when we choose to disobey God, because we find ourselves outside the hedge of God's protection. We become vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. What a stark contrast to the blessings of God, to those who obey Him. In verse 3, God says, "If you follow my decrees, careful to obey my commands, I will send you the rain. The ground will yield its crops. The trees of the field will bear its fruit." In fact, in verse 10 it says, you'll be so blessed, you'll have overabundance. You will be eating last year's harvest. You'll still be eating last year's harvest when you'll have to move it out and make room for the new. I have first-hand experience of that on the farm. You know, as we get closer to harvest time, and that's a very busy time of the year, we had to move out last year's corn that we didn't quite use up yet or we didn't sell. And I would end up having to be put into the bin shoveling shelled corn. I don't know if anybody's shoveled shelled corn before, but it's like shoveling water. It's heavy and it flows like water almost, and it's a back-breaking experience. But to me, it was a sign of a prosperity and security for our family, knowing that we still had that corn left over and the new corn was coming. But God warns those who choose to continue in disobedience that prosperous and secure times, they would not be forthcoming. In fact, in verse 18, God warns that if the Israelites failed to respond to God's correction, things would even get worse. It says, after all this, you will not listen to me. I will punish you for your sins seven times over. Okay, seven, that's the number for completion, right? We think about the 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God rested. That was completion. But here is a reversal of that. And that it was God bringing creation into existence and the beauty and the goodness of it. And here we see a completion of the reverse of God's judgment. We see that in the book of Revelation as well. A series, and the Apostle Paul reports that there will be a series of seven judgments on the world. But here's an amazing point about the blessings and the curses, and this is what I really want to focus in on today, and that is that even though there seems to be an increased intensity in the curses, as listed here, they are based on God's redemptive love. In other words, the increasing severity of punishment is designed not to bring revenge or retribution from God upon the people, but to bring correction and redemption. God doesn't take his finger and try to squish us because he's mad at us, because he wants to get our attention. He wants us to listen to him. He wants us to respond to him. We can see that in verse 23. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, see, he does it for correction. The Bible clearly teaches that it is out of love that God disciplines his people. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord's discipline disciplines those he loves, as he delights in his son and disciplines his son. Hebrews chapter 12. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we might get this, we might share in his holiness. This last phrase. That we might share in his holiness. It is so important for us to understand. This is the crux of the matter. If we cannot somehow share in God's holiness, there is no eternal life for us in the future. For no sinful person, no unholy person will be ever able to enter God's presence in heaven. But we ourselves do not have the ability to achieve God's standard of holiness. Our acts of good deeds, they may outshine our neighbors, or they may not outshine our neighbors, but it doesn't really matter. Because God's standard of righteousness is what needs to be followed, not our neighbors. God has set the bar. It is his standard we must meet. And there's only one way to do that. And that is to claim for ourselves Jesus Christ's righteousness for our own. We can only do that by faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is no one righteous, Paul writes. Not even one. There's no one who understands. No one who seeks God. in and of ourselves, we do not have the ability. We need God's help. You know, if Paul ended it there and said, you know, no one is righteous, no one seeks God, you know what? We would be in a world of hurt, without hope. But Paul continues his amazing statement saying, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are justified. Get this. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. To justify. To put right. To redeem. To purchase. That's exactly what Jesus did when He offered Himself as a sacrifice on the cross. He substituted His life for ours. He took our penalty, which we deserve, and he took it upon Himself, dying in our place, paying the debt we could not pay, so that we might be reconciled to our Creator and have eternal life with Him. Today in our Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school, we're talking about this idea of reconciliation. And we saw this picture of Jacob and Esau, two brothers who had been apart for 20 years. You may know the story about the fact that Jacob did some conniving things to steal Esau's birthright and did some things. He finally had to run away from his family and run away from Esau because Esau wanted to kill him. He was so angry. And so 20 years later, Jacob and Esau are reuniting. And it looks like it's going to be a very happy festival. And Jacob trots out all these animals as gifts for his brother Esau. And I suppose they embrace it. They embraced a little bit and had a few kind words to say to one another. But they ended up going their separate ways right away. Esau said, hey, come on, we're going to... And Jacob said, yeah, I'll be there in a moment. But instead, he went north. And Esau went back to where he was from. And it just goes to show you that in our human personal relationships, reconciliation is something that is very difficult for us. It's imperfect. Though we might try to appease one another, we might try to offer gifts, the perfect picture of reconciliation is God as He reconciles mankind to Himself, if we're open to that. We come to God empty-handed. We don't have to come to God with prizes and presents to somehow appease Him. That's a pagan notion of religion. We come to God empty-handed and say, there's nothing I can do, Lord. I just ask for Your forgiveness. I humbly come before You. Ask for Your forgiveness. For Your forgiveness. And God, because of His unchanging and loving character, will do just that. Peter writes, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Really, a fear of God. That means awesome respect, awe and respect. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you are redeemed, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So how are we going to live our lives? Are we going to live our lives in a reactionary fashion that sees events in our lives as a random thing, like a coin toss, outside of anyone's control? Or will we live our lives in the light of the knowledge of truth that says we have free will, we have personal responsibility, we can act on the truth that God is who He says He is. He's unchanging. He is loving. He is forgiving. He is sovereign. He is unchangeable. And that God is not, He is watching us, but He's watching out for us. That's a huge difference. Because when we think of God watching us, we think of like Big Brother, you know, always, you know, oh boy, anything he's going to, you know, we're going to get in trouble as soon as we step out of line. No, God watches out for us. And his desire again is that we come in to a reconciled personal relationship with him so that he can bless our lives. This is what walking with God, living in fellowship with God means. This is living with our heads held high, living under God's blessing. So when you turn into the Super Bowl tonight, I expect most of you will. I'm sure there's many that won't, but millions will. At the beginning of the game, the team captains and the officials and a whole bunch of cameramen, they're all going to congregate at the 50-yard line, and the officials are going to show them the coin. Here's the heads, and here's the tails, and which one of the teams you're going to call it when it's in the air, I guess. I want you to remember when they flip the coin tonight. Remember, God has his own coin. On the one side, it represents God's holiness, his love, his sovereign nature, his unchangeability. It is without any tinge of darkness. It is full of light and truth. And the other side, well, that's actually another gift for humanity given to us by God. And that is that free will that makes us human. And it is our freedom to choose to love God or to reject him. Some may see the implications of this and they quickly want to protest, pointing out, if God gives us the freedom to choose either to receive or to reject him, then why would he send people to hell just because they chose that one over the other? Because a lot of people will say that. I mean, one of my favorite football players pretty much said that. You know, Aaron Rodgers of the Green Bay Packers, he's questioning his whole faith now. You know, he says his faith started to change when he got into the NFL. Well, I'm not surprised at that, but he grew up in a Christian family. I don't know, maybe they're not acting Christian. I don't know the whole story. He even once said his Bible was his favorite book. You know, I don't know if he said that just for whoever, but maybe he meant it. I don't know. But now he's questioning his faith. And that's okay. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Everybody questions their faith. But what about that? He kind of said that. You know, why would God send people to hell just because they took their human freedom and chose against God rather than for God? Well, the short answer is, and it goes back to John 3:18, it says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. God doesn't send people to hell just as he doesn't send people to heaven. Did you ever think about that? God doesn't send people to hell. God doesn't send people to heaven. He just gives to each one of us what we've already chosen in our hearts. If in this life we choose God's Son, then we get to be with God's Son for all eternity. If we choose not to be with God's Son during our earthly time, then we get to be without God's Son in eternity. It's really as simple as that. It's not about the stars. It's not about a coin flip. It's not about the fates. It's not about Lady Luck. It's about God knocking on on the door of our hearts. And we responding in the affirmative, saying, yes, Lord, I need forgiveness. I need your relationship. I need to be saved by you. I need to be reconciled to you. And I know you're the only one that can do it. I want to be in your loving presence forever and ever.